Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are not many theological lessons to be learned from the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, but I will start with that. The characters Butch and Sundance, that's Paul Newman and Robert Redford, are fleeing from a posse after they've robbed a bank or held up a train or something. And they just cannot seem to shake this band of pursuers. They wade upstream through rapids. They send their horses off in one direction, and they go the other, covering their tracks all the way. They clamber barefoot over bare rock, leaving no trace whatsoever, and glance back only to find the posse still on their trail. Butch and Sundance are running out of tricks. They're running out of places to hide. They're running out of time. And they look back and glimpse the posse still doggedly somehow following their trail, and they can't believe it. Every trick in the book, and these guys are still back there. They look at each other in disbelief and ask, "Who are these guys? Who are these guys?" I ask you please to notice how much space is devoted in the Gospels to a somewhat similar question, asked about Jesus in one way or the other. Who is this guy? Our text today from John chapter 8 invites the question and reminds us of its echoes throughout the other Gospels. "Who do you think you are?" cry the Jews who were rejecting Jesus. They were shocked and offended by the things that Jesus was doing and saying, but they were certainly not the only ones asking the Jesus question. All through the Gospels, in fact, lots of people asked that question, "Who is this guy?" in various states of mind, and with different emotions. Think, for instance, of the disciples trembling and soaking wet in an open boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They had seen with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, as Jesus calmed a storm with a word. And they asked, "Who is this guy? What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." The question was even more perplexing, not less perplexing, for those who thought they knew Jesus. So in his hometown, the people took offense because what they were seeing and hearing just didn't fit with what they thought they knew about this man, Jesus. "Isn't this the carpenter? The carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Jonas, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where does this man get all these things? Who is this guy?" John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus as the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, whose shoelace John was not worthy to untie. And yet when John was imprisoned, even he sent word to Jesus with the big question. The big Jesus question: "Who are you? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" In fact, even Jesus himself poses the Jesus question to his disciples, first at second hand and then directly to them. "Who do people say the Son of Man is? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And then, of course, our text, a different crowd, different emotions, asking the same question. A perverse twist, if you will, on what we have been calling the Jesus question. This time, not him asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" calling for a confession of faith, but rather his enemies demanding of him, "Who do you think that you are?" Given what Jesus did and said, healing the sick, casting out demons, stilling storms, raising the dead, it is really a very sensible and understandable question. I would go so far as to say that it is an unavoidable question. It is a question which Jesus himself forces us to ask. He refuses to let us settle for nice, comfortable answers, for he will not let us settle him into nice, comfortable categories. In this way, I think the conclusion of Jesus' enemies is a good deal more reasonable than the vapors that rise from popular religion. The empty notion of Jesus as a great moral teacher, it really makes more sense to conclude that Jesus was demon-possessed when we hear him say, "Before Abraham was, I am." It's more reasonable to conclude upon hearing that he was demon-possessed than to conclude that he was really nothing more than a great human religious figure. C.S. Lewis points out this hard, sharp choice wonderfully well in Mere Christianity. "I am trying here," he says, "to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm prepared to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That is, I am convinced, the real reason why many would-be biblical scholars still today go to great pains to find some way of getting these incredible, superhuman, divine claims out of the mouth of Jesus himself and into the overzealous imaginations of his followers. They want to maintain, you see, a kindly respect for Jesus as a good and benevolent teacher. But these claims to be Yahweh in the flesh, walking around, this sounds just crazy, or something a lot worse. And the members of the Jesus Seminar don't want to conclude that Jesus was just nuts. This is what G.K. Chesterton was getting at when he said, "Nobody can imagine Aristotle claiming to be the father of gods and men, come down from the sky, though we might imagine some insane Roman emperor claiming it for him, or more probably for himself. Nobody can imagine Shakespeare talking as if he were literally divine, though we might imagine some crazy American crank finding it as a cryptogram in Shakespeare's works, or preferably in his own works, It is possible to find here and there human beings who make this supremely superhuman claim. It is possible to find them in lunatic asylums, in padded cells, not among prophets and sages and founders of religions, but only among a low set of lunatics. But this is exactly where the argument becomes intensely interesting. Chesterton goes on, "For nobody supposes that Jesus of Nazareth was that sort of person. No modern critic in his five wits thinks that the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount was a horrible half-witted imbecile that might be scrawling stars on the walls of a cell. Yet by all analogy, we really have to put him there, or else in the highest place of all." And that, of course, is where Jesus has been leading us all along. That is where all the questioning and argument and confusion about who Jesus is has been heading. To put him in the highest place of all. He's not crazy. He doesn't have a demon. His disciples are not putting words in his mouth. He is exactly who he claims to be. Yahweh, the great I Am, Lord of heaven and earth, the Word who is God and was from the beginning with the Father, the unique Son of God in human flesh. I love a good mystery, a really good mystery story. One that keeps you in suspense, keeps you guessing up to the very end about the question, who done it? And my friends, what we have here is a really good mystery. Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. It's such a great mystery that it remains the source of wonder and awe and worship and praise. Even when you know all along exactly who done it. God done it. Yahweh himself did it all. The Lord of hosts himself came down and worked salvation for us and gained for you and me forgiveness and life by his blood. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus did. All so that you could answer the big Jesus question, who is this guy? With a confident cry of faith, my Lord and my God. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.